We enter this time of year frequently with a lot of anticipation and a lot of retrospect. We reflect on last year and see what worked and see what didn't. For many people, considerable thought is given to failures and successes are measured. Things are accounted for. We say, how did that work? What was good? What was bad? Where would I like to be? What is important to me? And then lots of folks will make whatever resolutions or set goals for the coming year and try to improve so that they actually achieve some of those ideals that they had set previously. Well, now, perhaps you've taken the time to do that already, and already you're even behind on some of those goals. Perhaps you're very content, and you haven't even recognized the need for a change, haven't set any new goals at all. Perhaps you're like me, and you're kind of oblivious to most everything going on around you, and you don't know that there should be goals set for the coming year. Well, whatever category you fit in, this message is for you. As a church, we met on New Year's Eve. There was a small group of us, but as a church, we met and we discussed many of these kinds of things. And it was a neat time. Some people candidly said that they believe God was calling them to a greater commitment in the coming year. And they desire a relationship that would be marked more by obedience and steadfast faithfulness than complacency. So while we evaluate these pros and cons and what's going on in our lives, we're really weighing out our priorities, those things that are truly important to us. But too frequently, our priorities, though firmly established, the hustle and bustle of life devours our good intentions. And we soon find our priorities submerged under the tyranny of the urgent and the mundane. The scriptures today show us that God set forth a plan for His priority. He set forth that plan long ago and followed through with it to the very end to secure salvation for the likes of you and me. As a church, as the church, we recognize God's redemptive plan in Christ in the structure of our church calendar. And I used to not be a big fan of the church calendar until I started to understand a little more about it, and I grew in a greater appreciation. And this church calendar, it provides the whole congregation with the opportunity to make the life of Christ a lived experience. Shortly after Thanksgiving, we begin the calendar year. And we begin that calendar year with the season of Advent. And so we collectively participate in the expectation of the coming of the Christ. And then with Christmas, the arrival of Christ. And that Christmas is really not a day, but a season. It's 12 days long. There's 12 days of Christmas. Starts at Christmas. Most of us aren't aware of that. We think it comes before Christmas. It ends at Christmas. And we sing the song. After Christmas is where we are now. And it's Epiphany. And it's the characteristic of witness. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But Epiphany then leads us up to a time for preparation for the death of Christ, actually, in the season of Lent. And then the death of Christ on Good Friday. And then we get to participate in the power and of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday sends us forth to Ascension and Pentecost and the power of Pentecost and so on. And so we as a congregation, we get to participate in the life of Christ and have it before us of what he experienced when he experienced it. And so as we recognize the seasons of the church, we take our faith out of that realm of abstract and live out the life of Christ daily as we walk with him. At the beginning of Epiphany in the Western Church, is celebrated on January 6th. That's 12 days after Christmas. And that was Friday. This being the first Sunday after Epiphany, the celebration is actually for the Lord's baptism. And so, just a little liturgical nugget for you. The season is ordinary. That means it's green in color. Now, the only thing we do for color is do our communion table. Well, the communion table today is not green, but it's white, and it's white because it's a significant day of the life of our Lord. And this is the day that we celebrate and commemorate the baptism of our Lord. Except, since we weren't here on Friday, we haven't been here for the last 2 weeks or however long it's been, we're going to celebrate a Friday service. We're going to celebrate Epiphany today. So, Epiphany is a celebration that of the as the Western Church does it, is the celebration of the visit of the Magi to the Christ child. So as the familiar passage was read, we are going to talk about it, but this Ephesians passage is where we'll drill down some. So this word Epiphany, it's not necessarily just aha, or, you know, I should have had a V8 kind of thing. It's really a manifestation. So it's the manifestation in that God really did, as we have sung already, came into the darkness. He stooped down and joined us. So that's what the manifestation is. It's a manifestation of God in flesh, in that of Jesus Christ. In the Isaiah passage, it starts with, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Isaiah prophesied about this manifestation years and years before it actually happened. He goes on to say that all people will gather around you. They will come from nations and worship you. The devotion of their hearts will be made known by what they contribute to you. Now, he didn't say it that way. He said they were going to bring you gold, frankincense, and good news, the praises of God. Then our familiar gospel reading from Matthew describes the visit from the wise men from far countries. Now, these are not Israelites. They're not Jewish people. And that's really key for us. We got to understand that. So this light foretold by Isaiah, this light that's going to come into the world, it was foretold by Isaiah, it came to a new people. It came to a new people. And Paul is saying that God is creating a new people to be of one body. Both Jew and Gentile, men and women, and people of any other type, condition, or subgroup, or whatever, they will all hold salvation blessings in Christ's church. Verse 1 says that Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. In verse 2, he says that he was given a stewardship of God's grace. You see, Christ came to his own, and his own did not recognize him. God opened the doors of heaven all the way up. And with that, it is now open to both Jew and Gentile, to all who would believe. In verse 6, Paul tells us three things, three characteristics, or three participations here. Paul says that the Gentiles will be heirs together with Israel. The Gentiles jointly inherit all of God's blessings with believing Jews. And it's not as though that the Jews are first-class citizens, and then we as Gentiles come in as second-class citizens, but the whole of God's blessing is enjoyed jointly for all who believe. Now, this is radical news, and you know, for some of you, you've been in church forever and you're saying, well, yeah, we know that. And then for the others, we just don't get it because we don't understand the divide. We don't understand the difference. We don't understand the radical news this is to both Jew and Gentile. As it's proclaimed, Jews are offended, and Gentiles may or may not be all that happy about it because they don't really like Jews. Now, we're not in that situation today, but it's an interesting concept that the believing Jews at the time would have had a hard time believing Paul. And they may have bought into a lot of what God's grace has to offer until you get to that part of including Gentiles. So it says in Acts 22, Paul's talking to them about God's free grace and that it was available to the Gentiles, and the Jewish people responded in Acts 22, verse 22, says, up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Well, Paul's good news turned quickly bad in the eyes of the Jewish people who he was preaching to. But it wasn't one-sided. Like I say, the Gentiles also had issues with the Jews. So they may or may not have wanted to be a part of the club. But now, in Christ, the walls are torn down. And he says to all who will enter, may enter. Paul also says there in verse 6 that they will be members together in one body. This describes that mystical union, and Josh talked about it. This mystical union of the people of God with one another and united in Christ. And it isn't automatic. It is something we must strive for. The union with Christ is automatic as we believe. Don't let me mess that up. But this unity with other believers is not necessarily automatic. Anybody know any Christians that don't get along? It's in that union that you see this and you say, well, if that's of one body, why is there so much disunity? And if any of you are aware, and I didn't do much updating, but talked about it a little, even in our Anglican mission in America, we have some issues of unity. So it's not an automatic thing, and it must be strived for. Well, how can people get along? And it's finding that common ground and what is our common ground. Great theologian, he's Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a great preacher. He says that we need to look for these things, that we are all equally sinners. Here's how we find unity. And I think this is the great place to start. And it helps our perspective in our judgmental attitude when we recognize we are all sinners. We are all equally helpless. We have all come to one and the same Savior. And we have the same salvation. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Father. We even have the same trials. And finally, we are all marching and going together to the same eternal home. Now, it's in the knowledge and appreciation of these things that will draw us together. And I do like that. And frequently we're finding those things that take us apart. But we can assume if one claims Christ, those things would be true. That one recognizes we're both sinners. If there's a co-worker or a person that claims Christ, these are the points to find common ground on. Same Savior, same sin debt, same trials, striving for the same home. Paul also in verse 6, he says that the Gentiles will be sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now there are all kinds of promises in the Word of God, but this says promise in Christ Jesus. And this is the promise of redemption, which was given to our first parents back in Genesis. That he did not leave them alone, but promised the triumphant success of the seed of the woman. And this is echoed again, of course, to Abraham, and Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. So this was proclaimed long ago. So this light not only came to a new people, but the light comes by way of a new revelation. We look in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. You see, this new dispensation or this new revelation of the gospel was given to Paul in his conversion experience. And many of you will remember back in Acts chapter 9 about his dramatic conversion. And there are plenty of songs about it. There are popular songs about it. Hank Williams has a song that reflects that. He probably sang it too, but it's really the gospel according to Hank Williams. It's actually one of my favorites. And it's I Saw the Light, and it's a reflection on Paul's Damascus Road experience, and many of us have heard that. But in this, on his road, on this Damascus Road, he was struck down by a great light and was blinded. That great light was actually the risen Christ. He met the great light. It's in that meeting that Paul got a revelation from God to preach the good news to the Gentiles. Paul was turned around and sent out as a messenger. And one might say, well, but how new is this message? Because we can read in the Old Testament, and David and I have talked about this, how could they have been so clueless? Because there are Gentiles in the Old Testament who become believers. But the thing with being an Old Testament believer that was a Gentile, one had to become a follower of God in the covenant community and had to go through the rites of the Jewish people. So you had to become an Israelite in order to participate in the covenant community. But at this point, there is an open invitation. And that was what was given to Paul, that it's not by works of the law, but it is by faith alone that one is saved. Now, Peter actually did go to the Gentiles first, but Paul was made known a special revelation in this. And this mystery that he speaks of, this mystery, is not something that can never be found out. It's not something that can't be known. We as believers recognize this mystery. And it's this mystery is, as he says, that the gospel would be available and made known. The grace of God would be made known to the Gentiles. And as we are in here, believers, we know of having believed what it means to share in the body of Christ, to be united to one another. So this light that came to a new people came by a new revelation. This light also gave the church a new charge. Verses 8 through 10. And it's really 10, but the sentence starts in 8, so we're going to start in 8. He says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You see, the new charge for the church is that we receive the light not only for ourselves. And we've talked about this in many ways. The gospel, yes, is for you. It is for you and your salvation, you and your sanctification, you and your walk with Christ. But it doesn't stop with you. It flows. And we are to be lights to the world, so the Bible tells us. Matthew Henry, reflecting on Isaiah 60, which we read, this applies here. I believe it does. Follow me if you can. He says, arise, shine, not only receive this light and be enlightened by it, but reflect this light. Arise and shine with rays borrowed from it. The children of the light ought to shine as lights in the world. The gospel is not just for us, but it's for those who we encounter. So, going back to where we started, the thing that usually trips us up from achieving our priorities is not the change of our priorities, but it's our pursuit of those priorities. Throughout this year, let us recognize that God has set about His eternal plan to redeem both Jew and Gentile. We celebrate that this day. Let us mark this year with a priority of Christ. When we give account of our possessions at the end of the year, may we show our devotion as those who gave generously and sought the King of Kings. When we consider where we invest our time, may we intentionally organize our time that we may have some dedicated to Christ. At the end of this year, may we look back and see that we have grown in our knowledge in Christ because of how much time we've spent in His Word and on our knees, and the other kinds of things that we can read to illumine His graces He has in store for us. As stewards and participants of the light, which gets to the hearts of men and women, will we look for opportunities to intentionally witness for Him at home first, in our workplaces, at school, in the marketplace? As we intentionally walk with Christ this year, may we consider these three basic questions. What do I think about? How do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? The answers to those questions will reveal your priority. I ask, I plead, I beg. I'm not a planner. I don't even like to do all those things I've even talked about. But how about we collectively take inventory now? We analyze what our real priority is. And then will you join me this year in making Christ your priority? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Ever great and wise God, You give us what we need when we need it. Lord, we give You thanks for revealing Yourself to us, that You have come out of the light and into our darkness and given us Your light, Lord. May we shine our light before men and be proud to claim You as our Father, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. And Lord, it is the mundane, the ordinary that seems to infiltrate our good plans and our good intentions. Lord, I ask for Your intervention in my life, in the life of these people, Your people, that we would evaluate, that we would set You as King of our lives and live like You are. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.